We're going to start off with a test. Now, doesn't that sound exciting? When was the last time you took a test? Now, the results will be posted outside the conference office. You can pick up your grades on Friday. No, not really. In fact, this is a test. It'll be a self-graded test. Is that fair? Reasonable? You can grade your own test. In fact, it's going to be a one-question test. But it's a very significant question. Are you ready? Pencil paper out? Okay. The question is, who is refreshing your life? What person is it that motivates you or stimulates you to know the Lord? Hopefully, somebody or a group of people, not a whole bunch, but an individual or perhaps two or three individuals came to mind when I asked you that question. Who is stimulating you to know the Lord? Who motivates you? Who when you have, when you're around, do you leave with that sense of desire to know the Lord better? You're encouraged spiritually. You're motivated spiritually. Who's that person? Who is that individual? Psalm 55:14. David said, "We took sweet or refreshing counsel together and walked into the house of the Lord in company." That's David speaking. And David said, there was an individual that I associated with who refreshed me spiritually. Now, this guy's name was a handful. It was Ahithophel. But when David associated with Ahithophel, he said, that man motivated me to know the Lord. He was a spiritual encouragement. Who is that person in your life? Or who are those individuals in your life? And by the way, you normally don't have a large number, you know, a dozen, 100, or 2 dozen, or what have you. It's usually just 1 or 2 or 3 people. Well, now, fellowship, and of course that's the key to fellowship, is that kind of relationship, or relationships. Fellowship is a difficult topic to talk about, because it's something that everybody does. Right? At my church, we have a fellowship time between Sunday school and the church service. And we all stand there with our cups of coffee, you know, talking about the weather and the job and skiing and what have you, right? Is that fellowship? Some are saying yes, some are saying no. Some aren't voting. Some are just shaking their heads sideways. Well, what I'd like to do this morning is to discuss what the Bible says fellowship is and what I would term companionship. Kind of separate them a bit, look at them, and then put them back together. What is fellowship? What are its characteristics, and what makes it so significant to the individual Christian? Well, if we were to define fellowship, we'd start off by saying that fellowship is based on a community of identical interests, feelings, or concerns. That a fellowship has a focal point. A common reference point. All right, now what is our fellowship as Christians based on? Christ. What about a doctrine? A confession of faith? What about an organization such as the Navigators? What about a facility such as Glenary, the castle, the green lawns? Well, you can readily see that a fellowship can be focused upon any one of those things, can't you? But the answer, and I don't know who spoke up, but the answer that was spoken, was that somebody spoke, pardon my grammar, was right. Our fellowship as Christians is based upon Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us." And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John said, "I'm going to share with you Jesus Christ so that you can have fellowship with Him and with us." Christ is the common reference point of Christian fellowship. It's not a doctrine. It's not an organization like the Navigators. It's not a building, a facility. It's not a mission. It's Jesus Christ. That is our common reference point. A synonym for fellowship is communion. Communion. Well, what does communion involve or imply? Well, communion involves a participation in something, a sharing of thoughts or interests or resources. Well, if communion or participation in something is a synonym for fellowship, obviously it involves an activity. It speaks of involvement. It speaks of commitment. You can't commune passively. You can't commune with somebody, carry on a conversation passively, unless it's a monologue on the part of the other person. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 3 through 5, talking about the church in Macedonia, says, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And thus not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." Now notice they first gave themselves to the Lord. There's that common reference point. Then they gave themselves to the body of the believers. Then what else did they do in this particular reference? Paul said they begged for an opportunity to give to the financial need of another group of Christians. Now that's commitment. That is communion. That is a sharing. Now let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you begged for an opportunity to take part in an offering project? Maybe I should rephrase that. When was the first time? When did you? When did I? Now that speaks of commitment to one another, doesn't it? Boy, there is an identity. There is a concern. That's based on what? The need? No, based on Jesus Christ. That common reference point. Some years ago at the Glen, when salaries were low or lower, we had a situation where we had kind of an unwritten policy that if somebody had a need, those of us who had some extra resources would kind of pool our funds if the need was financial and come up with some dollars to help this person with their particular situation. And one day we were eating down in the downstairs, and we became aware of a certain situation. And so a group of us, after the meal was over, were kind of standing in the corner of the room with our wallets out, kind of in a huddle, getting together this funds to whatever the situation was. I don't recall how much or what the details were. But anyway, one of the guys was kind of short. Another fellow on the staff was kind of short, and he was clearing the tables, and he was walking by us, by this huddle. And he would walk by, and he'd kind of look, you know, with his plates, trying to figure out what we were doing. And he made two or three trips like that, and he finally figured it out. And he kind of wheedled his way into the group with his wallet out, and he said, "Can I have a part?" Now, he didn't know what the need was. He didn't know the individual. He didn't have any facts. But he saw there was a need, and he was committed to the group, and he asked, "Can I have a part?" He was doing what the Macedonian church was. He was begging for an opportunity to participate. Not begging, perhaps, but asking. To participate in sharing, in giving towards the need of somebody else. Fellowship. Now, by my definition, or by the scriptural definition, that is fellowship. Based on Christ, that common focal point, and a commitment and sharing with Him and with the rest of the body. Now you can see why I say that the cup of coffee between Sunday school and church is not necessarily fellowship. It's good, it's desirable, it's needful. Nothing wrong with it. And I certainly wouldn't want to see us discontinue it at my church, because it fills a very real need. But it isn't necessarily what we're talking about. Now, what are some other significant things about fellowship? Well, Malachi 3:16 says that fellowship, the kind of fellowship we're talking about here this morning, is very significant to God. Then those who feared the Lord and spoke often to one another and with the Lord, pardon me, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance is written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. Now, when the Bible says that God pays special attention to something that we do, the implication is there, you know, I know this isn't true, but He stops what He's doing and says, "Hey, look at that. People are fellowshipping together around my name or with me." I think when the Bible says that, we should pay special attention to what God pays special attention to. Then those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and then recorded in a book of remembrance those who fear the Lord and who esteemed His name. Now, by the way, parenthetically, when the Bible talks about fearing God, that sometimes gets a little confusing. And fearing God, of course, speaks of being, of reverencing God, speaks of lordship. And sometimes people wonder, how do you develop the fear of God, the fear of God, or how do you make Christ the Lord of your life? And Proverbs 1:29 answers that question for me. It says that, for they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And lordship, or fearing God, is simply a decision we make. Yeah, I'm going to reverence God in my life. I'm going to choose to fear God. Also, Christian fellowship is something that godly people, or His people, seek out. David again in Psalm 119:63 said, "I am a companion of all those that fear Thee and of them that keep Thy precepts." Psalm 119 verse 63. David said, "I am a companion, I am an associate of those that reverence the Lord and keep His precepts," or keep the Word. So God pays special attention to it, and it's something that godly people seek out. Now, one of the most significant things of fellowship, of course, is unity. And unity, as you certainly know, is maintained by focusing on Christ. Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2, in the Phillips translation, says, "Now if your experience of Christ's encouragement and love mean anything to you, if you have known something of the fellowship of His Spirit, and all that it means in kindness and deep sympathy, do make my best hopes for you come true. Live together in harmony. Live together in love as though you had only one mind and one spirit between you. Now that's a very high expectation, isn't it? Live together in love, live together in harmony as though you only had one mind and one spirit. How do you do that? Well, I think it's implied in the first part of the verse that we treat each other in the same way Christ has treated us. And how has He treated us? Well, first of all, He's been an encouragement to us. And we should be an encouragement to one another. Secondly, He loves us. And we should love one another, as in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. He has been kind to us and sympathetic. That's how Christ is related to us, and that's how we must relate to one another. Turn to Ephesians 4, if you would. Verses 1 through 6. Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Well, obviously this is speaking about unity, isn't it? Well, I was meditating on this passage, and I thought, now why did Paul start off the way he started off? Why did he refer to the fact that he was in a dungeon, that he was in jail for the cause of Christ? What did that have to do with his appeal or his challenge to maintain unity in the fellowship? I didn't think it was there by accident. So it must relate somehow. But how did it relate? Was Paul appealing for sympathy? Was he saying, well, here I'm suffering for the Lord, therefore you Ephesians better get along with one another? That seemed to be a bit out of character, didn't it? Doesn't it? Well, I thought, well, now what would being a prisoner have to do with unity? Well, when you think of a prisoner, what do you think of? I remember when I was a kid, I used to go to some of those grade B, jail movies, or maybe they were more grade, I don't know what they were, but, James Cagney behind bars, and what was the common characteristics? Well, they all wore the same clothes, didn't they? They all were gray, or, of course, everything was black and white then. Who knows what color they were wearing? They were behind bars, they marched in long lines, and so on and so forth, right? They were restricted. They couldn't do what they wanted to do, when they wanted to do it, and the way they wanted to do it. There were bounds or bonds, limits placed on their freedom. Well, I'll tell you what I think this passage is talking about. I think it's referring to the limits that are placed on our freedom. And Paul was saying, I am a prisoner. I can't do what I want to do when I want to do it the way I want to do it, and neither can you. My bonds are bars or chains or stone walls or what have you. What are our bonds as Christians? Well, lowliness, meekness, long suffering, forbearance, in love. That's how we treat one another. And that's how we maintain unity in the fellowship. Going on, verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I like the King James translation. I don't know why. I probably grew up with it, that's why. But sometimes the words seem to be more significant. Well, when you talk about an endeavor, you talk about a business or a project. Having the project. Making the effort. You know, effort often involves perspiration, doesn't it? An expenditure of energy. Making the effort, expending the energy to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, what effort have I taken today to maintain unity in the fellowship or fellowships in which I'm involved? Well, when I read that, I thought, well, I haven't caused any problem today. I haven't caused anybody to be upset with me, or I haven't disrupted the fellowship. But I realized that's not what it's talking about, is it? It's not talking about not causing a problem. It certainly isn't talking about causing a problem. It's asking me or challenging me to make an effort to cause or create unity. What have I done to be a constructive or positive influence? Now, those are questions you have to answer yourself. What effort have I taken? You know, it's not talking about being a zero or being neutral. It certainly isn't talking about being a minus, but it's talking about being a plus factor. A plus factor. Making an effort to maintain unity. And that's how Christians can appear or can operate as though they only had one mind and one spirit. By making that effort. Again, turn to 2 Chronicles 30, if you would. I'd like to go through a couple illustrations of fellowship in the Bible, or examples of fellowship. Be one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. 2 Chronicles 30. Now this is set in the beginning or during a revival among God's people. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover under the Lord God of Israel. That's verse 1. And verses 10 through 12, let's kind of skip through this. So the posts passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Jerusalem, the hand of God was to give them one heart to the commandment of the king and the princes by the word of the Lord. Now what's the picture here? God was doing an amazing work in Jerusalem. People's hearts were being turned to the Lord. There was a fellowship going on, and God was the center of it. And people's lives were being changed. They were being motivated to know the Lord. And so Hezekiah, as king, he sent out messengers or posts, and he said to all the people, he said, come to Jerusalem and take part in this fellowship. Now, what was the response? Two responses, basically. Some thought it was the craziest thing they had ever idea that they'd ever heard about. Quit what we're doing here, the farm, the business, our involvements, and go to Jerusalem to take part in this fellowship? Ridiculous. They laughed them to scorn. What was the other response? They humbled themselves. They humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. I was talking on this subject one time, and after the meeting, a man came up to me and says, you know, that's my problem. He says, I've just figured out why I'm not growing. You hit on my problem. And I said, what was that? And he said, I'm too proud to humble myself to be involved in the kind of fellowship that will help me grow spiritually. Well, he knew what the problem was. Humility is a key to fellowship. Verses 25 and 26. Then all the congregation of Judah and the priests and the Levites and the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. That's a long verse to get to that last word. They rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. What was the result of their fellowship? People became excited. There was rejoicing. About what? About the farm? About the business? Maybe there was cause to be excited about that. But they were excited about the Lord and what God had done in their lives. That is a result of the kind of fellowship that we're talking about this morning. Another illustration, Luke 24. Verse 13. And we'll skip around this a bit also. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said to them, what manner of communication or communications are these that ye have with one another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said to him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, and mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now what's going on there? I would say it's safe to say that these fellows' world had just fallen apart. The person they had trusted in, had looked to for salvation, for the answer to their problem, had just been killed 3 days before. They were discouraged, probably frustrated, depressed, sad, is what the King James says. They were down. They probably felt lower than a duck's instep at the moment. Right? Now, when was the last time you felt that way? Ever get down? Ever get discouraged? Ever have circumstances just go bad? When don't they? I've got a car. I'm supposed to be going to a wedding on Friday. And I've got a car that I've been trying to have fixed for a week. The problem is, every time I get it within 3 blocks of the repair shop, the problem stops. Now, you all can pray for me because I'm a little concerned about that car. I don't want to get in the middle of Nebraska and have it fall apart on me. But I'm serious. Every time I get within 3 blocks of the repair shop, the problem stops, and we take it for a test drive. I take it back home, it starts again. See? Frustrating. Okay? These men had much more to be frustrated about than I did. Because your leader was dead. Okay, 25 through 27. And he said to them, this is not a good, well, he said to them, O fools and slow of heart. How's that for a friendly rejoinder? O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now that's our problem, isn't it, as Christians? We are slow of heart. We don't believe the Bible when things start going bad. And what do we need? We need that person to come along and in the appropriate way say, "Oh, fools and slow of heart, why don't you believe what God says about this circumstance?" And, of course, here was Christ beginning at Moses and going, you know, through all the prophets, sharing what the Bible had to say, the promises that the Bible had to say about him. They were sharing Christ. They were learning about the Lord. Then verses 30 through 32. And it came to pass that as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, "Didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Now in 2 Chronicles, what happened? They became excited about the things of the Lord. In Luke, what happened? Their hearts burned within them. There was a warming. There was an excitement. There was a refreshment. There was a motivation. There was perspective. As Christ's answer to the situation was shared. As Christ was shared. The results of fellowship. The kind of fellowship we're talking about this morning. What are some other characteristics or results that you can expect? Well, certainly, one is encouragement. One of the things you can expect to receive when you're involved in the kind of fellowship we're talking about this morning is encouragement in the Lord. Encouragement. Now, every so often you meet a loner, a person who is making it on their own, who is not a part of this kind of fellowship we're talking about. And the question is, can you make it as a loner? I think the answer is yes. There are examples of loners in the Bible, but they paid a terrible price. Jonah was one. Samson was another. They apparently were not involved in the kind of fellowship we're talking about. 1 Samuel 23:16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his, or David's, hand in God. Jonathan was another Ahithophel for David. David had more than one man who was an encouragement to him in his relationship with the Lord. Jonathan went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Paul had a fellow like that also. His name was Onesiphorus. That's almost worse than Ahithophel. 2 Timothy 1:16. It says, "May the Lord bless Onesiphorus and all his family, because his visits revive me like a breath of fresh air." Now, to realize the significance of that statement, you have to know where Paul was. He was in a dungeon again. Now, I've never been in a dungeon, but I've seen movies of dungeons. But I can imagine that down in that dark, dreary hole, there wasn't much in the way of fresh air. Probably just the opposite. And Paul said, "This man, Onesiphorus, when he came to me, was like a breath of fresh air." Well, let me ask you again, who is that breath of fresh air in your life? That person who adds perspective, that adds, you know, that puts things in their proper context or relates things to the Lord for you, as you are in your dungeon. or that adverse circumstance. So encouragement is one thing we can expect we will receive as we are engaged in the kind of fellowship we're talking about. Another is not quite so popular, and that's correction. It's fun to be encouraged. It's not so much fun to be corrected. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is yet called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some," or those loners, "but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I said earlier I like the King James. This is the NAS translation. But in the King James it says provoking one another. Now that communicates to me. I mean, provoking is a stronger word than stimulating from my background. Now I've every so often provoked people, by the way. I provoke my wife, my kids, some of the people I work with, but it's not always to know the Lord. You see what I mean? This passage almost speaks of having a plan, having a concern, having a strategy to encourage those around you to seek the Lord. Let us consider, give thought to what? How we can stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. What is your plan, by the way? Now, so far I've asked you, you know, who's motivating you? Let me ask you now, who are you motivating? Who are you thoughtfully stimulating or properly provoking to know the Lord, to love and to good deeds? Remember, fellowship is communion. Communion involves participation, sharing. A few years ago, we had a new man arrive on the Glen, and I was chatting with him. He'd been here 3 or 4 days. And I asked him about how things were going spiritually. And he said, "Now, just a minute. Hold off. I've been associated with the Navigators now for 5 years. And during that time, people have been checking up with me on my Bible study and my scripture memory, my prayer life, my witnessing, my reading. And I'm tired of that." 5 years of checkup? I can understand a guy being tired of that. He said, "These things are built into my life." And I said, "Okay, fine. Great." About 4 months later, he came by and said, "Russ, is there somebody around here that could help me with my verses and help me kind of check up on me to see how things are going?" And I said, "Well, I'm glad you've learned that. The thing that I've realized is the only thing that's built into my life is the realization I need to be checked up on. I need that person coming after me." Maybe that's a poor way of expressing. "I need that person who is stimulating me to know the Lord, who is encouraging me to be in the Word, to be consistent in my intake of the Word, my quiet time, my ministry, and my sharing." That was probably the most valuable lesson that guy learned at his time at Glen Eyrie, that he needed that kind of encouragement. So we can expect encouragement. We can expect correction. Not correction in the sense of, you know, hand slapping, but correction in the sense of motivating, giving direction. Maybe some hand slapping. Nothing wrong with hand slapping, I guess. Another thing we can expect from fellowship is endurance. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10. It says, "For two are better than one, because they will have a good return for the labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up." It's Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10. When I think of this, I think of jogging. By starting jogging. I've noticed some of you are joggers. Driving out early in the morning, I see you out there. When I first started jogging, that was the last thing I wanted to do, was to go out and run. And there was a friend of mine here at the Glen that used to drag me out kicking and screaming, just about. And the only reason I didn't stop was because he was running next to me. Now, I think, by the way, there was a mutual encouragement there because he was in about the same shape I was. And probably the only reason he didn't stop was because I was right next to him. Two are better than one. Period. Two are better than one. By the way, I do jog by myself alone now. I've kind of gotten over the hump. Not, you know, I need encouragement, but I've weathered that initial, you know, resistance. It took me about 5 years. Now I see the benefit. Now I realize the benefit. So encouragement is something else that we can expect, or endurance, I should say, is something else we can expect from the kind of fellowship we're talking about. Last, growth. And of course, these are all intertwined, aren't they? Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools or rebels shall be destroyed." Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." The point is, we become like our associates. Now, I've got a little 6.5-year-old boy who's just qualified for going to a day camp. And we sent him to a secular day camp here in town. Sent him to 2 weeks. Not 2 weeks in a row, but 2 weeks this summer. Now, he had a great time, and I'm glad we made the decision. But, you know, he came back from that camp with a few terms... a few concepts that he was expressing, which he didn't pick up in the Christian school where he had him, you know, going to kindergarten last year. It was very interesting how much he learned in 2 weeks. He became like his associates. Now, by the way, I think that's good. I think Conrad needs to learn what the world's like. And needs to realize, you know, begin to realize that there are some differences. But he began to become like his associates. And the same is true for you and I. We become like our associates. When I graduated from high school, I got a job, part-time job working when I was going to college, working for a company in San Francisco. And I got this job because I was big and muscular, strong. And I was working with a group of law students. They'd gone through college and they were in law school. And these guys thought, and we were in the process of reorganizing an office building, I should say, moving things. And well, these guys thought everything out to the last detail. And when one of them made a mistake in his plans, they would rib him unmercifully. Well, guess what? I began to make mistakes. I began to be ribbed unmercifully. I quickly learned how to think. I probably also learned how to rib. But the characters of those men began to rub off on me. We become like our associates. Well, let me ask you again. What kind of person are you going to be 5 years from now, 10 years from now? What kind of impact are you going to have in the world, in your community? Possibly more importantly, in your family. I've got a clue. Who are your associates? Who are your pace setters? Who are you having fellowship with? Who is stimulating your life? Who is setting that example for you, for your Christian growth? That answer to that question will tell you your goals, your motivation, and the kind of person you're going to become, or the kind of person you are becoming. Paul said in Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example." Fellowship, focused on Christ, a mutual commitment to Him and to the others that causes growth, endurance, and Christ-likeness, basically, in the lives of the participants. That is Christian fellowship. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this day and the beauty of it. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to share Your Word together and to learn more about You and to learn how we can become like You. Father, I pray for the discussion groups that follow, that they'll be profitable, motivating, and encouraging. Thank You now, Lord, for this time together. In Christ's name, amen.